The teaching sessions of this CD series were recorded in many locations and in different acoustic conditions. The sound among the recordings may vary, but great care has been given to ensure the best possible audio quality for you.
Isaiah 32, look at verse 17 with me for a moment. The scripture says, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." You say, what in the world does that have to do with parenting? Well, have you ever been living in a home where there wasn't any peace? Did you have one of those kind of mornings? Trying to get everybody ready? How about Sunday mornings? Isn't that a great morning to try to get the family ready? So I ask the question, do you have peace in your home? Well, you see, if there is no peace, there will be anxiety. Now, what is anxiety? Lack of peace. Restlessness. Look at the words here. It says, the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance. Anxiety is the opposite of quietness and assurance. It's the opposite of peace. Now, let me give you another one. Anxiety is sin. Is it not? Lack of peace, Scripture would say, let the peace of God rule your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. That you can have a peace that passes all human understanding. Where does this fit into our family? If there's lack of peace in the home, you need to look for unrighteousness in the home. Ooh, say, Carrie, you going to start out talking about sin again this morning? Yes, because if there is a lack of peace and quietness and assurance in your own life or in your home, look to find unrighteousness. And you say, well, Carrie, 90% of our home is okay. It's in good shape. Well, I'm glad, aren't you? Well, that's good. But that doesn't mean you ignore the 10% that's not in shape. That's what you need to work on. So when you find a lack of peace and quietness and assurance in your heart, look for unrighteousness. But where you find a righteous heart, you'll find peace and quietness and assurance in that home. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let me ask you this. Would that do anything in a home to have a like-mindedness? Yes. Would it have any difference on the husband-wife relationship? Yes, absolutely. Let nothing be done, in verse 3, through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I have people come to me for marriage counseling, and I ask them, do you esteem the other person in the marriage better than yourself? What do you think they'll say if they're having marriage difficulties? Well, certainly they'll lie. They'll say yes. Oh, yeah, I esteem them better than myself, but, you know, you can only go so far with that. You run out of patience after a while. You know, what they're telling me is the fruit of the Spirit doesn't work in all situations. There are sometimes it's just not enough. But you see here, we see that we need to esteem others better than ourselves, and then let each of you, in verse 4, look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. If you take these two passages of Scripture alone and apply them to the marriage, what will it do to the life in the home? You'll see an improvement immediately. But don't try to esteem others better than yourself simply on your ability to act kind and loving. It must come back to being of one spirit, as Philippians, the first two verses say in chapter 2. It is not thinking alike that will put your family together. it's one in spirit that will give you like-mindedness. You don't work on being like-minded. It's like in a church. People say, I want to be a member of a church where there's unity. Well, you don't work on unity. You can't work on unity. You know, join a church and say, I'm just going to get along well with everybody, and if they'll do the same with me, then we'll be in unity. Unity is worked on by getting your heart right with God, and then when you all have a like spirit within you, you'll have like-mindedness, and unity will be a result. So for the children here this morning, as well as the adults, those of you children who have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have the same ability to hear from God and to be filled with the Spirit as your parents do. And the sooner your parents learn that and start challenging you with the Scripture and sitting down with it and showing you the truth, the better you'll see things happen in the family. I'm convinced, Pastor, that we under-challenge youth and children. We don't expect them to know how to read the Word of God and respond to God. But if Christ is in their heart, they have the same Holy Spirit available to them as any adult here. So we don't need to under-challenge those children. Let's look at some basic thoughts about the parenting process. First of all, God never designed parenthood to be practiced by experienced parents. You realize that? He never designed it that way. You remember your first child? How much experience did you have as a parent? Zero. Now, you could have read all the books you wanted to, and you could have listened to mom and dad and grandparents. You can study about parenting. But God designed parenting to start without any experience. Now, why would God do that? Give you that kind of challenge, expect you to raise these children, and in our thought, we're thinking, that's an impossible process. Why would God put me in this situation? There's another basic thought that you need to have in mind. And that is, there is only one person that knows your child better than you do. God. Parents come to me and say, Carrie, you've got to help me with my teenagers. They are driving me crazy. I said, oh no, they're not your problem. Your heart is the problem. Why would you be driven crazy with a gift that God gave you? In John 17, Jesus says to his disciples, Father, I have kept every one that you've given to me. I've kept them in your name. Now, would that passage make any difference in the family? To realize that your spouse is a gift that God gave you. How do you treat a gift that God gave you? Very carefully, don't you? Now, if God knows your child better than you do, what's it going to take for you to know how to be a good parent? It's going to require you to get to know God real well. Because your direction from parenting, the only wisdom you're going to get about how to give right decisions in the parenting process is going to be from the Heavenly Father. So parents come to me throwing their hands up and saying, I just don't know what to do with this kid. I say, well, you just told me of an indictment on your own life. You do not have the relationship with the Lord you need who can give you the answer for this problem you're going through. Have you ever thought of asking the Lord? Well, I did that, but he didn't say anything. Well, no, you didn't hear anything. He's always saying something. But your heart was out of shape for being able to hear what God wanted to say. So the parenting process comes back down to your relationship to Christ. Remember, God has given you those children and that spouse. You better be very careful in how you treat them. But if you want to know how to treat them correctly, you better make sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ in a very intimate way so that He can use your life to speak to that whole family. Now, I want to walk you through a baker's dozen for parents. The first of the baker's dozen is confident expectation. Confident expectation. Confident expectation is based on the assumption that you're doing something or requiring something for your child that you know is in their best interest. I didn't say they knew it was in their best interest. One man said that his daughter, teenage daughter, would come home from a date and they would sit out in the driveway for 2 or 3 hours. Now, believe you me, they weren't probably studying Bible verses. Parents, don't be deceived to think that they're out there and they're just such innocent little teenagers that they were out there studying the Bible for 2 hours sitting in the driveway in the car. What is best for your daughter if she's sitting out in the car with a guy for 2 hours in your driveway? It is best that she doesn't do that. You know more than they do at that point. You know what happens. So you have a confident expectation that child needs to get out of that car. Now people say, well, Carrie, how do you get that daughter out of the car? Well, it's real simple. You walk out to the driveway, you open the door, you grab her arm, and you pull her out of the car. Now you see, the only reason you could do that, one, you better make sure you're filled with the Spirit when you do it. So you do it right. But second, you better have a confident expectation that what you are about to do is what is needed for that child. When you have a confident expectation, biblically, of what God would want in this situation, then take the confidence that He gives you to do what is right. One night, the son said, I'm going out with some of the guys tonight. Dad said, no, you're not. You're staying here. He said, no, I'm not. I'm going. Now, that's a time when you may have to help your son stay home. But you better have a confident expectation that what you're asking him to do is best for him. Because if you don't, you'll make a decision, you're staying home, and then he'll reason long enough to help you understand he really needs to go, and then you've changed your mind, and you're showing that child you do not have any confidence in what is best for them. You need to have a confident expectation. If you do have a confident expectation, you'll have enough conviction to see it carried through. Second, you need help from a source outside yourself in the parenting process. God Himself is the one who is your source for parenting. I've heard parents say this to me, if only my children would behave, I'd be happy. I'd just be happy if my children would just behave. Well, I think those kind of children are getting sick and tired of being responsible for a parent's mental health. You see, you're depending on that child to act right before you can be happy. What the Lord would say to you is you need to learn how to build your relationship with me. I'll show you what to do in the parenting process. Now, if you build your knowledge of parenting on your relationship with Christ, then you can relax and enjoy your children. You say, Carrie, you don't have the kids I have. Well, you don't understand the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at that in Galatians 5. By the way, in the book, I Want to Enjoy My Children, the first chapter talks about growing with your children. In other words, you need to be growing as much as your children do. Second chapter is relax and have fun, and the third chapter is I'm not having fun yet. I'm not telling you it'll always be easy, and we'll walk you through some of that. But look in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now the good news is that happiness comes from God. Your happiness doesn't come from how good your children are acting today. Your happiness is not coming from how affectionate your spouse has been today. True happiness is a state of the fruit of the Spirit. So don't be boasting with friends, and it's amazing how we'll go up to people and just say, you know, I'm miserable today. I had a terrible day. I'm frustrated. I'm tired. Christians seem to be very open in our day about sharing their sin, and they don't even know what they're sharing, because the world has taught us it's okay to be that way. And so you get used to using the world's terminology. I am stressed out. When we read Galatians 5:22 and 23, did you see any room for stressed out? There is no place for burnout in the fruit of the Spirit. None. Now, there is a place for burnout in the work of the flesh. When you try to do things in your own strength as a parent, oh boy, there's burnout by 10 a.m. But the fruit of the Spirit is a whole other situation. So when you find yourself in a situation that's not going right with your children, and you find yourself becoming frustrated and upset and angry or whatever it may be, you need to come back and do an examination of the heart. Let me give you an example. There's two kids playing in the living room. They're playing with toys. The rule in the house is play with toys in the den or in your bedrooms or outside, but not in the living room. Now, I'm not telling you that's necessarily the best rule. I'm just saying that was a rule in this house. So here's these two kids playing with the toys. So mom says, take your toys to your bedroom. So what do the kids do? Oh, they do like any kid would do. They say, yes, ma'am, I'll be glad to, and they pick up the toys and go to the bedroom, right? No. They resist the limit that you've set. And they say, nothing. They just keep playing. So what's the next thing that happens in the home? Mom now says, I told you to take the toys to your bedroom. What happens? Nothing. They haven't heard that voice yet that demands obedience. The next thing, she yells a little bit louder, and there's still no response. She's getting so upset and angry, these children are not obeying her. She goes over to the children in the living room, she swats both of them, they start crying. She now has an angry, anxious spirit, and the toys are still in the living room. What happened in that situation? Absolutely nothing. You've got two kids upset, the toys still in the living room, the mother has her spirit out of control now, and nothing was accomplished. You have taught that child, you don't have to do what I say the first time. In fact, you don't have to do anything. We'll just get in a fight, and then it's all over. You've got to have a confident expectation that when you tell the child to do something, it is the best thing for that child, and you're going to follow through with it. So if this parent has found out her heart or his heart has gone astray in trying to deal with the children, you go back to the fruit of the Spirit and say, Lord, I'm out of control. It is obvious that I cannot relax and enjoy these kids today. It is obvious that I don't have what I need. Would you give me what I need to help my children right now? It all goes back to a relationship with Christ. You need a help from a source outside yourself. Other people have nothing to do with being filled with the Spirit of God. Do they? Can anyone keep you from being filled with the Spirit of God? No, that's between you and God. You say, well, you don't know the woman I'm married to. You don't know the children I have. You don't know the husband I have. You see, the issue is not those people. It is your heart. So you need to take time to deal with your heart and then go deal with your children. You have to set some limits on your home and then stand by your limits. A policeman can give you a ticket for speeding and never get mad at you. But he's corrected your actions. It is possible to make someone, a child, obey the limits without getting angry and upset, frustrated. It all goes back to what kind of spirit is within you that is teaching them. Dr. Brandt said this, that in his home, he loved the kids playing in the living room with the parents. He said, one of the worst things we ever do is always tell our kids, go to your bedroom to play, and we're separating them from the whole family. He said, we had to decide whether we were going to raise kids or have nice furniture. We chose to raise kids. And he said, in our backyard, all the other neighbor kids would come to their house and play in the backyard. And he said, we loved it because we were around our children. He said, but we had to decide whether we're going to raise children or grass. Because when we raised children and had all the kids in the neighborhood in our yard, our landscaping may not look as good as the next yard. But we had to determine what was most important for our children at that point. Third in the Baker's Dozen for parents is parenthood is partnership. Parenthood is partnership. Now, we already have read Philippians 2:2-3, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. In the parenting process, you need to make sure, husband and wife, you're like-minded. Do you know what will happen with your children if you're not like-minded? Well, they'll come in to Dad and say, can I go to Six Flags with so-and-so? Sure, you can go. But Mom's already told them they couldn't go. Now, that's not the kids' problem. The kids are the smartest people in the world. They know how to work the system. If they can't get it from one, they'll find out from the other. But see, if you were like-minded and had seen parenthood as a partnership, you would have made some decisions about how you make decisions. And what are the limits? And where do you get permission to do certain things? You see, decision-making is very important in parenthood. Let me take you back to when you were dating, husband and wife. You remember those days? Who in the world ever got married thinking, I can't wait to marry this lady. I want to make her life miserable. You know, that's never what you're thinking up front. But yet, 2 years down the road, they come into my office and saying, this person is making my life miserable. I want to leave them. Well, I said, well, is that the way y'all started? Well, no. We were in love. We had a good time together. We had a lot of things in common. I said, well, what happened? Why aren't you still that way? Well, you see, a lot of it comes down to decision making. When you were dating, you could have, even while you were engaged, you could have gone into a furniture store and been thinking about furniture y'all are going to get in the future together. And you know, the wife could say, oh, I love this couch right here with all the flowers on it. And you know what your date said? Yeah, I think that's really nice. And then they're walking on down and the guy sees this black leather couch over here and says, I really like that. So what does the girl say? Yeah, that's really nice. But you have to understand, they weren't making any decisions. They were just having a discussion. You know, when you're dating, it's easy to have a discussion. You don't have to make any decisions. But now you get married and walk through the same furniture store. Now a decision has to be made. It's a whole different story now. You know, all of a sudden your likes aren't so compromising as they were in the dating process. Now, if you're going to be parents, you've got to be like-minded in Christ. That's what will tie you together. Because if you're not, you'll wind up making independent decisions again for the children. And the children become extremely confused because they get one message from one parent and another message from the other. There needs to be a like-mindedness in spirit, so that decisions can be made. Parenthood is a partnership. Two voices but one tune. They're two distinct voices. They sound different. But they're singing the same tune. And in husband-wife relationship, we're not saying that both of you are going to be just alike. But when you're dealing with decision-making and partnership for the family, you can have the same tune with two voices. Four. The nature of human nature is to go your own way. The nature of human nature is to go your own way. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Did you know you tend to go your own way? Have you ever noticed when you set a limit for your child, they'll tend to resist it? No matter what limit you set. Now, you can go out here in West Texas and you can drive across some of the largest ranches in the world. You can be going 60 miles an hour down a highway and you can see this ranch over here. It seems like it's unending. Mile after mile after mile of fence, and you can't even see the back side of the pasture. And there's one cow out there. Now, she's not eating right out in the middle of the pasture. She comes up to the fence, puts her neck through the fence to get a blade of grass on the other side of that fence. You see, she's got a whole pasture available, but there's just some over there that she's got to have. Now, that's exactly the way we are. No matter what limit you set, we'll tend to resist it. Now, parents, don't get too upset with your children because they resist your limits. Let me ask you this. Do you have a supervisor at work? Why do you have a supervisor? To make sure you do the job. To make sure you stay within the limits. Do you ever resist those limits? Sure you do. It doesn't matter what limit you set, people tend to resist limits. So you need to understand that nature of human nature is to go our own way. You need to understand that in the parenting process. Your children are not there to say, I wish I could please mommy and daddy today with everything I do. Their nature is to resist. And so is yours. You need to understand that as you go into the parenting process. Number five, the husband is the president. Now don't worry, wife, you're the vice president, and if you know companies, the vice president runs a company. The president, number five, is the husband and is responsible for making sure that he and his wife wear the harness of partnership that both of them designed. He didn't design it for her. They designed it together. Why? Because they're like-minded. They've got one goal. Why are they like-minded? Because they're one in spirit in their relationship with Christ. Ephesians 5, 21 and 22 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You better take it very serious, the gift God has given you, how you treat that gift. You see, we tend to attribute what's going on in our family and our personal life to Satan's attacking us. Let me tell you what that line of thinking will do to your family. You'll never see the disciplining hand of God on your life. How many of God's children did Satan take their life in the whole Bible? Zero. How many of God's children did God kill? Thousands. I think you better be more afraid of God than Satan. He is the one who is in control, not Satan. In fact, Satan rarely would spend all of his time just working on you. He's got bigger assignments. But you see, if you always see a problem in your family as being Satan, then you'll miss out on the disciplining hand of God. What does the Scripture say about God? God loves those that are His own. What does He do to them? He chases them. He goes after them. He disciplines them. Now you need to understand that God is more active in the life of a Christian than Satan is. He's always after you. He's pursuing you. You need to understand that if you're always saying, well, Satan was really after me today, did you know it could have been God disciplining your life to bring you back to Himself? But if you attribute it to Satan, you'll miss the experience with God. It is crucial in the family where a husband is president that he guides the family to see the truth of submitting to one another in the fear of God. Satan is defeated. He has no place for reign in your life as a Christian. Let me tell you, God is very active and He will not tolerate sin. He will deal with it. He'll chase you, and he will catch you, and he will deal with you severely. So be careful about submitting to one another in the fear of Satan. It's not what the Scripture says. Submit to one another in the fear of God. I am amazed in our day how parents tend to say, if I only had known more when I was a young parent, my child could have gotten along so much further with the Lord. But many parents are seeing their children marry and divorce and go through all kinds of misery, and they never even have a clue that it had something to do with their lack of prayer life for their children. God many times touches your heart to pray for your children every day. But there's many times you say, well, Lord, you know, I just don't have time right now. I'm busy. You need to examine your own hearts, parents, about your prayer life with the Lord. God is waiting for you to respond to Him in prayer over the life of your family. And husband, if you're the president of the home, you are to make sure both you and the wife stay in the harness that you've designed together. You're not forcing her to do something she doesn't want to do. You're making sure the family stays on track with something you've both agreed on. This is what must be done in our family. But Dad, if you're not staying harnessed with the Lord, you're going to get out of fellowship with your wife. You see, marriage, again, is never your problem. It's two individual hearts in the marriage. I had a couple come into my office one day and said, Carrie, we just can't tolerate one another anymore, and we want to get a divorce. I said, well, what's stopping you? Well, we just want to see if there's any last remedy. Oh, I said, there's a first remedy. You could have had it a long time ago, but you can get it again today. I gave them this chart that I just gave to you, and I want you to take that for a moment. This couple came into my office, and they said, we don't think there's any possibility of repair to this marriage. I said, okay, let's look at this list. I want you to look at this list and circle everything on the right-hand column that you currently see in your heart. Both of them had at least 7 or 8 sins marked on the list. Now let me just ask you, you're not a trained counselor. Let me just ask you, they've just named to you 7 or 8 sins here. Does that have anything to do with their marriage? Yeah. Would it make any difference in their marriage if they got rid of these sins? Yes. So every day, husband and wife, you need to take this list, put it in the back of your Bible, and every day you need to go to it and say, God, search my heart and show me if there's any way in my life right now that's not pleasing to you, and look down that right-hand list. Now, once you repent, go through the process we talked about last night, and then look at the left-hand side. Do you see anything on the left-hand side that would help your marriage? Everything. But notice, the right-hand side is something you do, the left-hand side is something only God can do. Now, I said, do you think if both of you repented, it would make any difference in your relationship with one another? They said, absolutely. I said, well, why don't you do it? One guy said, I don't want to get rid of this sin. I said, well, then I can't help you, but if you want to get rid of it, I can help you. See, a lot of times we get used to our sin. It's like a family heirloom. We don't want to get rid of it. I enjoy being angry. I get my work done that way. People who work for me, I get them to get their work done. We get to enjoying what's on the right-hand side. The end of the story of sin is death. And it will bring death in your relationships. So I said to this couple, now you have two problems. Each of you have two problems. One, you have a problem between your heart and God. Do you agree? They said, yes, we agree. We just circled these sins, and it's obvious we've got a problem between us and God. I said, you have another problem. You have a problem between you and your spouse. Is that right? They said, yes, that's right. I said, all right, now, Which one of those problems do you think you need to work on first? One between you and God. Now, if you do that, if you get right with the Lord and your spouse gets right with the Lord, what do you think will happen to your marriage? God can heal it. So when you come in for counseling and say, we're not getting along, what you're saying is, we're not right with God. You need to focus on your relationship with God first. How much wisdom do you think God would have to keep a marriage together? And you don't work on a marriage by buying more flowers and taking one another out to eat. Now, those are nice. Don't stop doing that. But that won't hold a marriage together. That'll just make you tolerate one another. Be able to live with one another. Be able to put up with one another. But you see, it's between you and God and your spirit that will make things right. What will that do to your children, to your husband, to your wife? See, many times we assume that repentance won't make any difference in a home. But I'm telling you, repentance is positive. It will make an extreme difference in your home. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, it's kind, it's trustworthy, it always hopes, it perseveres, it rejoices, it never brings up records of wrong. What would that kind of love do in your home? Even if the other person is not responsive, it will make a difference in your home. But again, when you ask questions like this, I want to take you back to a central truth. You may come up and say, we're going through a crisis in our home. We've had a death in our home. Or we've had a tragic accident. Or I'm just full of anger toward my spouse and I'm unforgiving and I can't seem to get rid of it. What do I do? Well, as you look at that chart, I want to remind you that in any crisis in life, you have two choices. You can choose to go through a crisis miserably or filled with the Spirit. Now, you make your choice. I'd rather go through it filled with the Spirit, wouldn't you? But many choose to go through a crisis as a miserable person. You don't have to live that way. Christ has given you the right and the ability and a relationship with Him to live full of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. People say, well, what if I've been patient with this person and my family for 10 years, but they've never changed? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, it doesn't say how long to be long-suffering. Our patience. You see, it is a lifetime. We're talking about a lifetime experience here. And don't take one crisis in your life as being the reason why you can choose to be unfaithful to God. As we continue on in the Baker's Dozen, you need to remember that the relationship is of primary importance. Well, let's go on now. Number 6, the wife is the executive vice president. The wife is the executive vice president. She's usually the leading expert on the family. Men, do you agree? She knows more about those kids than you'll ever know. Unless you're Mr. Mom. Then we could reverse this, I guess. But as we see most often, the wife knows more about the operation of the home and the family than anyone. A lot of times I bring up Proverbs 31, and a lot of ladies have started saying to me, I wish we could get rid of that Proverbs 31 lady. She does too many things right. I can't live up to that. Well, you need to be the leading expert on your home. Now, the whole thread that runs through all of this is in Proverbs that says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. I want to tell you, discipline is not just how do I treat my kid when they do something wrong. Discipline is everything it takes to train up a child in the way they should go. And we'll talk about some of those elements in just a moment.
Well, you know, a vice president usually does run the business. A president just checks on the business, and the vice president runs the business. And so, husband, when you come home from a day away, if your wife has been home with the kids all day, the minute you come in the door, there is a tendency for the children to run up to you and ask you a question immediately that they want a decision on. Dad, can I do this? Now, husband, your response should be, I don't know, let's talk with Mom. You don't know what has happened that day. She is the resident expert. She was there when it was going on. You may give a decision that cuts across the grain of what your wife has already talked about with the kids that day. That's where you've got to come back to. Parenthood is a partnership. You've designed a harness together that you'll both get into and go together. But you don't make a decision, either one of you. But in this particular situation, husband, don't make the decision until you've checked with the wife. You can have a situation like Dr. Brandt had one time with one of his daughters. He was teaching a conference on parenting. Thousands of people were in this conference. So at the break time, he goes out in the vestibule and he's talking with people and they're gathering around. And his daughter comes up and says, Dad, can I have the keys to the car and take some friends out for a Coke? He says, sure, you can have them after the session. Dr. Brandt's wife walks up and said, Henry, I told them they couldn't go. Well, he said, now all these people that just heard him teaching all of this are gathering around saying, what's he going to do in this situation? You know what he did? He said, you know our rule at our house. If Mom and Dad ever mess up, the first answer you got is the one that stands. Well, see, they had made a simple rule. And they're harnessed together as a partner of how to handle that. So the rule was, Mom talked with her first. She can't have the keys to the car. You see, it's not that difficult. You just need to come to a place where you have discussed some things as a family about how you will handle situations that come up like that. Now, I've just mentioned it, but as you go through the book, there'll be a whole section on how to do that. Number 7, both parents must be effectively busy. Jesus gives a formula for greatness and effectiveness in the home. Mark 10:43 says, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. All right, well, let's apply that verse in our relationship with the Lord again. If in our relationship with the Lord we see that we exalt Him as Savior, then it decreases our own interest. Now, if you deny self, what will happen? You obey Christ. And as you obey Christ, Christ increases and you decrease. You don't have to work on self-denial. You work on exalting Christ. And when you exalt Christ, self becomes decreased. And therefore you become a servant of all. Now tell me what would happen in a home if husband and wife lived out this one verse, that whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Would that make a difference in how we function? Yeah, we're a servant to one another. There's no dictator, no ruler. There is a servant spirit to one another. Number 8, parenthood is a 20-year process, not a 20-year sentence. It is a long haul, but long-suffering with joy is a fruit of the Spirit that can help you endure the race. You can endure the parenting process. Now, Dr. Brandt is much older than me. He's 79, so I only have a 20-year-old son. He has 55-year-old children. And he told me, Carrie, you know, when I first was raising my kids, I thought, 20 years and I'll be free. You know, it's like I got to serve out my sentence and it'll be over. But he said, I found out that parenthood didn't end in 20 years. Then I found out it was a 30-year process. And then it was 40. And he said, now it's up to 55, and I'm still being a parent to my kids. It's a long process. And because it's a long process, don't take one crisis of the day to ruin the whole 20-year process. You're going to have a crisis today with your kids. They're going to want to do something you don't want them to do. I'm not saying give in to them. I'm saying don't make it such an issue that it ruins the whole process. It's just one tick on the clock. Number 9, setting limits is the parent's responsibility, not the child's. Setting limits is a parent's responsibility. So, rules and decisions, boundaries that the children are to live by are the results of adult decisions. That means two adults have to make the decision if there's a husband-wife in the home. So they have to come to an agreement about what the limits will be. Now let's stop here and talk a little bit about setting limits. Setting limits is a family plan. And those limits are always changing. Think about it at work. When you get a promotion, don't some of your limits change? There's some things now with a promotion you don't have to live up to that you did in the other position. The older your children get, you need to give more responsibility to them and less to you. You're teaching them, you're training them to learn how to go the way they ought to go, but they'll never learn unless you release some of the limits to them. So the older they get, the limits will change. Some limits you set will never change, but some you will have to change as they get older. That means you may have 3 kids at 3 different ages that have 3 different limits. Now, that can get complicated, can't it? That means don't set any more limits than you have to. Because remember, whatever limits you set, you are responsible with confident expectation to make them live up to the limits. So if you want to have a really hard day today as a parent, you have 20 limits for your child. And just remember, if you're going to be a parent that parents correctly, you're going to have to help them know how to keep those limits all day long. So the more limits you have, the harder your work as a parent. Now, there's such a thing called confident expectation that we talked about earlier, so that you know what do you believe, you and your wife believe, is best for this child that we have to get them to do every day. What is something that is absolutely important to the point that you cannot resist doing this? Focus on those few things every day that your children need. But don't set so many limits that it'll wear you out in one day. Let me give you an example. Making the bed every morning. Any of you have set that limit for your children? You got to make your bed every day before you go to school. Now, I'm not telling you that ought to be a limit. I'm just saying that's an example. But I want you to understand that if you set an example, they've got to make their bed every day before they leave the house, you may have to help them keep that rule for 20 years. Some kids, it won't matter. Every day, you can say, when they come down to breakfast, did you make your bed? No. Well, go make your bed before breakfast. You may have to physically take them to their room to see that they make their bed. Now, I'm telling you, that's your choice if you set that limit. There are other parents who would just say, well, I don't care where they make their bed, I don't make mine. Right? Set it. Making your bed every day is probably not going to determine the whole direction of that child's life. You have to determine, is it that important that I make sure they make it every day? If it is to you, that's fine. Just realize you may have to help them every day for 20 years. Some days it'll just be telling them. Some days it'll be asking them. Some days it'll be going up and grabbing their hand and helping them pull the cover up. But you may have to help them. Now, if you've got 20 rules like that, you're going to have a hard day as a parent. So you just decide what is most important. Because you can help your child make their bed for 20 years, and then they get married and choose, oh, I'm not going to make my bed. You see, they may not choose that as a value. Now you come to helping them set the rule that they'll read God's Word every day. Now there's another story. You're helping them go to a source where they can find answers for their values and beliefs the rest of their life. You just determine what should be the limits. then don't tell your children to do something that you won't help them do if they choose not to. You're teaching them every time you have to say for the second time, I told you to go clean your room. You're teaching them they don't have to obey you the first time. Once you set limits, both mom and dad need to be agreeing on what limits they've set so that they know what to expect from their children. Once you do that, now you have something to work with. You are training up a child in the way they should go. Well, what do you do if a child resists? They say, Mom and Dad, can I go out with some of my friends at church tonight? No, you can't go. Well, why can't I go? I want to go. You want to make me look like a freak and not get to go with the rest of the kids? Can I go? No, you can't go. I don't understand why I can't go. All the other kids get to go. This isn't going to hurt me or anybody else. We're going to be good. Can I go? No, you can't go. Well, I've been really wondering if you love me. You know, if you really love me, you'd let me go. Can I go? No. Well, Mom and Dad, I don't think any Christian mom and dad would act like this toward their children. Can I go? No. Whatever you say, you need to stick with your child, or you'll be teaching them they don't have to listen to your training. Dr. Brand, I remember one time, said, I told my mom one time, you know, if I died tomorrow, you'd be sorry that you didn't let me go. They can outthink you. You better have set your limits up ahead of time and have an agreement on where you're going to stand. Setting limits is the parent's responsibility. Now, let's suppose that a mother or a dad has two 5-year-old or a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old, and you're walking with them down a hallway in a public building. And you also have a second grader with you. Okay? So you're walking down the hallway, you've got these preschoolers by the hand, you can't let go of them, and your second grader starts running down the hall. Now what is your tendency to say? Stop running. Now if they don't stop running, what can you do about it? Not a thing. Why? You've got to take care of these two preschoolers, you can't let them go. Don't tell them to stop if you can't follow through with it. You can deal with that issue later in another way. Don't let the crisis of the moment set the whole tone for the day. You're training a child in the way they should go. And just like you have people training you at work all the time, you need to have a heart full of the Spirit of God that will be patient and enduring and rejoicing and loving and kind and gentle and take care of the issues by the fruit of the Spirit. That will speak tons to your children. Now, there's a difference between a gentle firmness and a hostile firmness. You can be hostile and discipline your kids, and you can be gentle and discipline. But you can have the same firmness, but the difference in spirit will make a tremendous change in how your children respond to you. Gentle firmness and hostile firmness are two things to keep in mind when you're disciplining your children. Well, number 10. Resistance to your plan is normal. So your children need your help to follow your plan. The nature of human nature, we've already said, is to go your own way. And so children have a plan of their own, and resistance to your plan can be expected. No matter what limits you set, no matter how many you set or how few limits you set, expect your children to resist those limits. Don't let them get by with it, but expect it. And we talk about redirecting a child's behavior, giving physical help as needed, giving more help than needed, preparing in advance, and using pressure from weak to strong to get the child to do what you said. You'll have to read through that on your own to see that. But the use of these tools is a matter of making spirit-controlled decisions. Number 11. Children need supervision in setting limits. You see, all of our styles may differ differ in how we parent and what limits we set with our children and how we approach our children. But that doesn't change the limits. Our style may be different in how we approach the children with getting the limits done and dealing with resistance, but it doesn't change the limits. For example, you go out to play tennis, you play singles, you have these white lines that you have to hit the ball within these white lines. Those are rules of the game. You play baseball, there are rules, aren't there? You hit a foul ball, do you get to advance to the next base? No. We wouldn't think of playing baseball and hitting a foul ball and it's obvious it's foul and then getting out there and arguing our rights to be on first base. We have not played by the rules. Now, parents, your children play games all the time. They know how to understand rules. And you have to remember that when you have rules in tennis to play a game, it sets boundaries on you. You can't hit it in the doubles lines. You have to hit it in the singles lines when you're playing singles. There are limits there. We don't think about, well, let's throw out the limits and play the game and still keep score. Well, who can keep score? You don't know what's happening. Rules aren't bad. They just help define the game. So in the process of parenting, you need to understand that your limits are defining the game in the family. Now, when you go to a football game, but how often do you see the perfect play of an 80-yard touchdown pass? Not often. It takes cooperation. There are rules that you go by. When the referee blows the whistle and says, offsides, he doesn't throw you out of the game. He just says, hey, you lose 5 yards. You don't throw your kids out of the game when they go against the rule, but you do have some discipline to it. Neither do you take them off the field. You keep them on the playing field. They've just had a penalty, and they've got to overcome that penalty now. And so you realize that setting limits is simply setting some rules and guidelines that you have confident expectation that this is the best thing for my children, based on your relationship with Christ, who has taught you what you need for your children. Please remember this, your children do not know what is best for them. They simply don't know what they don't know. Your children simply don't know some of the things that they don't know, but God has entrusted you with some wisdom about how to raise these children. You better get in touch with Him to know how to deal with this. Then number 12, the truth about consequences. Choices have their consequences. Good or bad, comfortable or uncomfortable, painful or pleasant, choices have their consequences. And announcing the consequences for a child's choices and making them happen is a crucial part of the training up a child in the way they should go. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." There are some consequences to our actions. You can take that verse of Scripture to your child. You can read to your child and help them understand out of Galatians 6:7. Whatever you do, you'll get back something from what you do. If you do bad, you'll get some bad back. If you do good, you'll get good. A child can understand that. You need to take the Scriptures and teach them. Do not depend on this church to raise your children. God did not give the responsibility to the church to raise your children. He gave it to you. He didn't give the responsibility to Bible study or Sunday school to do all the Bible teaching for your children. That was given to you. And you need to take time to help them understand the truth about consequences and that there are consequences to their actions they take. Number 13, trust your own instincts. What I mean by that is I'll put my hopes on the judgment of any parents who walk in the Spirit, who respect one another and their children, and are committed to a mutually agreeable and mutually binding plan for how to train up that child in the way they should go. See, you don't have to agree on doing everything I do, but you better have confident expectation that God has taught you what you need for parenting. You want to relax and enjoy your children? Then you fill yourself full of the love of God daily, and then you'll be able to relax and enjoy your children in the spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and temperance and self under the control of the Spirit. It's not a difficult process to learn to be a parent. If it were, God would have taught us something about it before He gave us children. What do you think the Christians did before we had the printing press and could print a parenting manual? They had to depend on the Holy Spirit. You still can today. He is the teacher. He's the counselor. So in your parenting process, make sure you turn to Him first in all things and ask for wisdom from God about how to be the best parent you can possibly be.